Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, listening to the recording, or here in the room. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. Our opening song for today's service is titled, Look for the Waymarks. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er.
First the Assyrian kingdom ruled the world, then Media Persia's banner were unfurled, and after Greece held universal swing, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdom fall. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, the journey's almost over.
Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glory drama be? Christ is coming, an eternity. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdom fall. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, the journey's almost over.
Amen. Here we are in the very last days, dear ones. We've already had four kingdoms come and go. And now we're in the feet of iron and clay. Soon Christ will come. We're going to be looking more into where we are in the stream of time today in part two of how to avoid the mark of the beast. But first, we need opening prayer. And please join with us. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so very much for giving us Bible prophecy, for showing us what is soon to come, what has already come, and where we are in the stream of time. You do this so that we will not be caught off guard, that the coming of our Savior will not take us by surprise, but that we can know that his coming is near, and thus get ourselves ready and prepared to meet him in the clouds. Thank you for thy merciful kindness and concern for our welfare and eternal life, and doing everything that you possibly can to seek and save the lost. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will continue to be abiding guests in our meetings today. And Spirit, please, in a mighty way, open our understanding to the truth. Please allow us to see the straight, plain, clear truth as it is in Jesus. Remove all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions, all beliefs, all church doctrines and creeds. What we may think is the truth in our own minds, remove all of these barriers and teach us what a thus saith the Lord means. Open our eyesight to comprehend wondrous things out of the word of truth today. And thank you so much for doing so, and for not leaving us in darkness, but bringing us to the light of life. Dear Savior, is the great deliverer that you are. Deliver us from darkness. Let us see the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. Set us free from error and its deceptive hold. Set our feet on the solid platform of truth. And thank you so very much for doing so. We also pray, as the great deliverer you are, that you will bring a deliverance from affliction, from pain, from sorrow, sadness, despondency, depression, illness. And thank you so very much for doing so according to thy will, and for the grace to endure whatever you decide. We pray for those that were unable to attend. Grant them a wonderful Sabbath blessing and bring them into fellowship again soon. And thank you most of all that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and going home. Help us to get ourselves prepared and not be diverted or distracted by the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or the perplexities of life, but help us to rise above all of these distractions and sit at the feet of our Savior, learning of him and being like him in character. Thank you for thy precious word. Thank you for thy prophecies. Thank you for being here in our midst. And thank you, dear Spirit, for teaching us and guiding us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God for being in control. So this is part two in how to avoid the mark of the beast. And last time we discovered that in the book of Revelation, there's some very serious things that are spoken about this mark of the beast. And so serious are these warnings that if we should willingly connect ourselves with the mark, then we will be forever lost. So this shows us that it is of the utmost importance for each of us to have a very clear understanding of exactly what this mark of the beast is, because it involves our salvation. So we then began investigating into what is this mark of the beast. And we learned that the Greek word that's used for mark is charegma, and that this word translates and means a stamp, like a badge of servitude, a mark. And that was from Strong's Exhaustive Greek Concordance, word number 5480. So this then revealed to us that the mark of the beast is not a credit card. It's not a laser mark. It's not a biochip implant. It's not a virus. It's not a vaccine. It's not a national identification number. It's not a giant computer or some other little thing. But it's a stamp or a sign or a seal or a badge of servitude to some power or to some being. So that's what the mark is. We then understood that in order to know exactly what this mark is, that we first had to correctly identify who the beast is, because the mark is of the beast. And so we then looked at Revelation 13, verses 1 to 8, and verses 16 to 18. And we saw that this beast in these verses is very clearly identified through 10 specific characteristics. And we then spent the remaining time examining each of these 10 characteristics. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com or ltblministries.com or lettherebelightministries.com /id347.htm. So, Light Ministries, or LTBL Ministries, or Let There Be Light Ministries, /id347.htm. And so these 10 characteristics were, if you look at quote number one, the first characteristic was that this beast rises up out of the sea. And this would indicate that it would arise from among the established nations of the then known world. Sea represented people that we found out last time. So as the beast rises up out of the sea or out of the people, it would indicate that this beast arose from groups of people or established nations at that time. The second characteristic was that the beast has parts of three different beasts within it, and these were the leopard, the bear, and the lion. So then this revealed that this beast would have aspects of the kingdoms of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within it. That's what beasts represented in Bible prophecy, was nations. The third characteristic was this beast has 10 horns and 10 crowns upon its horns. And this indicated that as the ancient Roman Empire consisted of exactly 10 different regions of power which supported it, so then the beast of Revelation 13 would arise after the Roman Empire had fallen and would also be supported and upheld by these same 10 different regions, but now they were kingly power. They had crowns. And these 10 regions were all located in Western Europe. The fourth characteristic was that the dragon gave this beast its power and authority. And we then learned that the dragon represented Satan or the devil. And thus this shows that the real power behind the working of this beast would be the devil. So Satan would give this beast its great authority to rule over the world. The fifth characteristic that we discovered was that this beast receives a deadly wound, and this deadly wound becomes healed over time. And so then we saw that this indicated that this beast would be a world-ruling power, that it would arise after Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome had fallen. And then it would receive a deadly wound that would be healed. And this would signify that this beast power would be conquered and almost cease to exist, only to be revived back to power sometime afterwards. So that's the fifth characteristic. The sixth characteristic that we discovered is that this beast is both a political power and a religious power at the same time. And this was because the Bible declares that all the world wonders after this beast, that's political, and that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, making it religious. So then this beast wields immense worldwide political and religious power over all mankind. Quite interesting, isn't it? The seventh characteristic that we learned is that this beast commits blasphemy against God. And we saw that this would mean that this beast would claim to be worshiping only God, but in actuality, it was worshiping false gods. That would be committing blasphemy. And that it would also claim to be able to forgive sins, when in fact only God can forgive sins. That's another point of blasphemy. And that it would claim to be God on earth when it wasn't. And thus that would be supplanting God and committing blasphemy again. The eighth characteristic is that this beast would make war with and would overcome the saints. And this would reveal that the beast will persecute, will war against, and overcome those who obey God and Jesus Christ through faith and by also keeping the commandments of God. The ninth characteristic is that this beast would rule for 42 months. And we learned that in Bible prophecy, each month has only 30 days in it, not 31 or 28 or 29, has only 30 days in it, and that each day represented one literal year in time. So each prophetic day represents one literal year in time. So 42 months of 30 days each would be 1260 prophetic days, or 1260 literal years. That's quite a long time for a beast power to rule. But that's what Bible prophecy says. And the last characteristic is that this beast has the number 666. And we learned that this number, 666, is the number of a man, and it is the number of his name. So that this literal number of 666 is somehow connected with the numeric number of a man's name who is connected with this beast. So that's what we discovered last time, dealing with the characteristics connected with the beast of Revelation 13. So with this understanding, all we have to do is to see what particular world-ruling power arose after the fall of the Roman Empire and manifests all 10 of these characteristics. So all we have to do is look into history now and see which power arose after Rome fell and manifests all 10 of these characteristics. And then we could know without a doubt who this beast is. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to begin exploring into which world ruling power arose after the Roman Empire fell and which world ruling power manifests all 10 of these characteristics. So then, which world power manifests all 10 of these characteristics? All we have to do is examine all possible contenders, all possible nations that arose to power after Rome fell, and in doing this, this power would have to manifest not just one, not just five, not just nine. It has to manifest all 10 of these characteristics. Now, if you look at quote number two, for instance, characteristic number one reveals that this beast rises up out of the sea or from among already populated areas of earth. So when you examine all the nations that arose to power, it could represent quite a few. But characteristic number three reveals that this beast arises from among the nations of Western Europe just after Rome fell. And so then this truth helps us to narrow down the field of contenders to just those during this appropriate time frame. Now, characteristic number six reveals that this beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this characteristic, when combined with the other two, with characteristic one and three, eliminates nearly every nation and power that arose in Western Europe, except perhaps Britain and the Roman Catholic Church, because both of them arose to power after Rome fell, and both became a political and a religious power in Western Europe. But with characteristic number three, this reveals that the beast has 10 crowned horns, which represented the same 10 different regions of power in Western Europe that gave Imperial Rome its ability to become a world ruling power. Britain was one of these 10 kingly regions, but Britain cannot be all 10. So this eliminates Britain from being a contender of the beast. So just applying these three characteristics eliminates all possible contenders except the Roman Catholic Church. But in order for Rome to be the beast, she has to manifest all 10 and not just three. So let's apply each of the 10 to Rome and see if it applies, if she does indeed manifest every characteristic that's brought out in Bible prophecy about the beast. And if she does, then she has been identified as this beast of Revelation 13. So let's apply characteristic number one to the Roman Catholic Church. If you look at quote number three, characteristic number one is that the beast rises up out of the sea, and this would mean that it would come to power from among established nations of the then known world. So did the Roman Catholic Church arise from among established nations? And the answer is yes. It's a recognized historical fact that the Roman Catholic Church arose from among established nations of what became Western Europe. becoming established in Rome, which was a city located within the territory of the nation which later became known as Italy. And just before the turn of the second century AD, we find that there was an official church at Rome, which was headed by a bishop, and this church was recognized and established as a center for Christians in the West, as compared to the center for Christians in the East. We're told in the book Church History by Our Catholic Faith, and the link is there. We're told this. 88 to 97 AD, the pontificate of Saint Clement the First as Bishop of Rome, one of the Apostolic Fathers. The first epistle of Clement to the Corinthians, with which he has been identified, was addressed by the Church of Rome to the church at Corinth, the scene of irregularities and divisions in the Christian community. We're also told in Church History by Our Catholic Faith this statement. By the end of the first century, Antioch, Alexandria, and Ephesus in the east, and Rome in the west, were established centers of Christian population and influence. Now, just after the second century had begun, this Church of Rome began to be called Catholic. Again, we're told in Church History by Our Catholic Faith, about 107 AD, Saint Ignatius of Antioch was martyred at Rome. He was the first writer to use the expression, the Catholic Church. Now, even though the Catholic Church at Rome did not rise to any significant power until after the fall of the Roman power, we can clearly see that it was becoming established from within the territory of Rome itself. And so we see that the Roman Catholic Church does manifest the first characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. It was arising out of an established nation, the nation of Rome in Western Europe. So the Catholic Church is manifesting the first characteristic. Now, the second characteristic, if you look at quote number four, the second characteristic was that this beast has parts of three different beasts within it, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. And so this reveals that it would have aspects of the kingdoms of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within it. So, did the Roman Catholic Church have aspects of the Kingdom of Greece, Mid-Persia, and Babylon within it? Well, let's examine. Greece, represented by the leopard. Greece had a lot of pagan philosophy connected with their beliefs, and very few people recognize or understand just how much of this pagan philosophy of Greece impacted the world. And very few people realize how much it aided in the formation of thought in the church. Several Greek philosophers are famous for the impact that they had on human thought. During the Middle Ages, when the Bible was outlawed, individuals looked to Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, and others for light. And as one may expect, the pagan philosophy of Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates affected their religious beliefs and went into shaping many of the concepts that sadly became part of Christian doctrine, but which has no biblical support. For instance, Plato believed in the immortality of the soul. In Plato's writings, he brings out that when heroes and other notable persons died, that they didn't rest in the grave, but they went immediately to mansions and places of reward. But the common people went down to the infernal regions to receive punishment for their sins until they had been cleansed. When you examine Catholic teaching, you can clearly see Plato's paganistic beliefs brought out in the Catholic teachings of the elevations of saints to heaven at death, and also to the doctrine of purgatory. Plato also believed in the concept of separating the body from the soul. He taught that this was achieved by afflicting the body or depriving it of certain things, and also separating yourself from society. So when we look in Catholic teachings for this particular concept, we find that it is the foundation for the Catholic belief of monasticism and penances, separating yourself from society and depriving or afflicting the body. So we can see that there are indeed aspects of the leopard or Greece that are within the Roman Catholic Church. But what about the second beast, the bear, which is Medo-Persia? Is there Medo-Persia influences within Roman Catholicism? If you look at quote number 5, the Medes and Persians had a method of government that was particularly their own style. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 to 17, we find what their particular form of government was. Says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, through these verses and the event here that happened, we see that when the king of the Medes and Persians spoke law, he was considered to be infallible. It was not possible to change that law. So when we look into the Catholic Church and its beliefs, its practices, for this particular characteristic of the bear or Medo-Persia, we find that there is a counterpart. We find that the Catholic Church has adopted this particular way of governing. And it's in the doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra or defines points of law or doctrine. It cannot be changed. It's infallible. Just like with Medo-Persia. So we see aspects of the second beast, the bear or Medo-Persia, is indeed within the Roman Catholic Church. So we've seen aspects of Greece, the leopard. We see aspects of Medo-Persia, the bear. But what about aspects of the lion or Babylon? Well, let's continue examining. You look at quote number 6. Ancient Babylon was the kingdom founded by Nimrod after the flood. Nimrod chose to fight against the God of heaven, and thus the kingdom that he founded had nothing to do with the truth of God, but it had everything to do with the false doctrines of the devil. Babylon became the origin and the source for all paganistic beliefs. And the fundamental difference between the religion of the Bible and the Babylonian religion of the devil is the teaching regarding God as being our creator and how people can approach and speak to God. The Bible declares that God the Father spoke all created things into existence through the Lord God, Michael. Michael became Jesus Christ when he was born into humanity. And we find that God the Holy Spirit carried out this creation command. You can find this in Ephesians 3:9, Hebrews 1:10, Isaiah 40 verses 13 and 14, and Job 26:13. So this reveals there to be three different gods who unitedly work together to bring forth all of creation, and that God the Father is supreme in authority. The Bible further brings out that in order for sinful people to come to God the Father with their needs and petitions, that there has been provided only one mediator between God and mankind, which is the Lord God, Jesus Christ. And the Lord God, Jesus Christ, alone is both God and man at the same time. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. So since sinful mankind cannot directly see Jesus or the Father, then coming directly to God is done through faith and belief. So we ourselves, through faith, can know that we come directly before God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then can personally ask him for help or blessings at any time of need. So that's very briefly what the Bible brings out as the relationship between God the Father, his Son, the Holy Spirit, and sinful mankind. But Babylonian paganism teaches just the opposite to these Bible truths. The mystery religion of Babylon taught that there was only one supreme God who was invisible and hidden. This one supreme God began creation not by speaking it into existence, but by dividing his divine substance into three deities. And from these three, or this trinity, everything else was created. So this meant that this combined trinity made up the manifestation of this one supreme, hidden, and invisible God, and all that they afterward created, including lesser deities and their lesser deities, etc., were just divisions of their divine essence and ultimately part of the essence of this one supreme Babylonian God. This meant that all the universe of starry suns, constellations, planets, including this earth, and all nature within it, including mankind, contained part of the essence of this one supreme Babylonian God, even though they may have been created by any one of the multitude of lesser deities. But all of creation, both animate and inanimate, would lead back to the original Trinity and to the one supreme God. Since this one supreme Babylonian God was hidden and invisible, then the people could never hope to directly come into the presence of this one God themselves with their needs and petitions and requests. Also, the Trinity and all lesser deities in an ever-decreasing chain of command were unapproachable as well, except through intermediaries that they favored. These intermediaries were devoted priests or priestesses. These were usually found located in the particular temple that was devoted to the worship of the particular deity which the people needed help from. So even though the people could not themselves bring their needs directly to their God, they could bring these needs to any one of the number of the human intermediaries at the appropriate temple, who might then be able to bring their needs to the attention of their chosen God and then gain his or her help. So then the faith and belief of the people were placed in these human intermediaries and in what these human intermediaries could do for them to obtain the favor of their God. Now, when the single language of the people was confounded by God at the Tower of Babel, the people then grouped together according to their new language, and then they traveled from that location to all parts of the world, taking with them this mystery religion of Babylon, and thus it's now worldwide. And if you would like to see more information regarding ancient Babylon and its beliefs, you can visit our website at ltblministries.com/id955.htm, or click on the link Babylon and then on the link Ancient Babylon. You'll find out more. So that was the difference between the Bible understanding of God versus the Babylonian understanding of God. Now, if you look at quote number 7, since we've seen what Babylon believed, are there aspects of the mystery religion of Babylon to be found in the Roman Catholic Church? Is the lion indeed part of Roman Catholicism? If you look at quote number 7. In Religious Tradition and Myth, page 56 to 57 by Dr. Erwin Ramsdell Goodenough, who was professor of religion at Harvard University, and this was published in 1937. The Catholic Church did everything it could to stamp out such pagan rites, in other words, Babylonian practices, but had to capitulate and allow the rites to continue with only the name of the local deity changed to some Christian saint's name. Here's another quote. This is from the Writing an Essay on the Development of Christian Doctrine, page 371 to 372, by John Henry Cardinal Newman. And this was published in 1887. Confiding then in the power of Christianity to resist the infection of evil and to transmute the instruments and appendages of demon worship to an evangelical use. Is that really possible? The rulers of the Catholic Church from early times were prepared, should occasion arise, to adopt or imitate or sanction the existing rites and customs of the populace. The use of temples, and these dedicated to particular saints and ornamented on occasions with branches of trees, incense, lamps and candles, votive offerings on recovery from illness, holy water, asylums, holidays and seasons, use of calendars, processions, blessings on the fields, sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure, the ring in marriage, turning to the east, images on a later date, perhaps the ecclesiastical chant and the Kyrie Eleison, are all of pagan origin, in other words, Babylon, and sanctified by their adoption into the church. Here's another quote. This is from The Story of American Catholicism, Volume 1, page 48, by Theodore Maynard. This was published in 1960. It has often been charged that Catholicism is overlaid with many pagan incrustations. Catholicism is ready to accept that accusation and even to make it her boast. Here's another quotation. This is from The Externals of the Catholic Church, Her Government, Ceremonies, Festivals, Sacramentals, and Devotions, on page 156 by John F. Sullivan, published in 1942. It is interesting to note how often our church has availed herself of practices which were in common use among pagans, Babylonians. Thus it is true in a certain sense that some Catholic rites and ceremonies are a reproduction of those pagan creeds. So then just how many Babylonian practices and beliefs are found encrusted in Roman Catholicism? You look at quote number 8. I've discovered at least 26. And I've made a little chart here. Babylonian paganism believed in the Trinity, one supreme God divided into three. Roman Catholicism believes in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit making up one God. The second is that the people must go to the priest in order to reach God. And Catholicism teaches the same thing. Babylon believed in the celibacy of priests and priestesses. So does Roman Catholicism, the celibacy of priests and nuns. Babylon believed that in the nativity of the sun and the birth of Tammuz on December 25. Roman Catholicism believes in the nativity of Jesus on Christmas Day, December 25. Babylon believed in the assumption of Semiramis, or Ishtar, who became the mother goddess. Roman Catholicism changed it a bit and believes in the assumption of Mary, who became the mother of God. Babylon believed in the mother goddess as the queen of heaven. Roman Catholicism believes that the Virgin Mary is the queen of heaven. Babylon practices included cakes that were devoted to Ishtar with a cross drawn on it. Roman Catholicism believes in the same thing with hot cross buns. Babylon's believed in a 40-day fast for Tammuz. Roman Catholicism believes in the 40 days of Lent. Babylon believed in the festival of Easter. So does Roman Catholicism. Babylon venerated graven images of different greater and lesser gods in the heavens. Roman Catholicism venerates the graven images of Jesus, Mary, Peter, and of lesser saints in the heavens. We saw that Babylon believed in the immortality of the soul, a burning place of torment. So does Roman Catholicism. Babylon believed in the doctrine of purgatory. So does Rome. Babylon had a belief of the dead visiting the living. They held a feast for all in November. Roman Catholicism has a festival of All Saints Day held in November, and All Souls Day also held in November. Babylon burned incense and candles to their gods. So does Rome. Babylon had beaded prayer chains. Rome has rosary beads. Babylonian priests chanted repetitive prayers. Roman Catholicism has the Gregorian chants. Babylon believed that the symbol of the cross was connected with worshiping their sun god. Roman Catholicism has the symbol of the cross and the crucifix. Babylonian priests convinced the people that they needed amulets and idols in order to scare away evil spirits. Roman Catholicism adopted this by wearing crucifixes and medals displayed for protection, such as the scapular. Babylon believed in their sun being symbolized by a round disc that was baked in a wafer and had the letters IHS baked upon it. I for Isis, H for Horus, and S for Seb. When their people ate this sun wafer, then they believed that it was food for their soul. And some of these wafers that they made had the cross sign engraved on them as well. Roman Catholicism adopted this same wafer in the Eucharist. And some of these Eucharistic wafers have IHS engraved on one side, and many of them have a cross engraved on the other side as well. Babylon believed that a mother with a child represented the mother, Semiramis or Isis for Egypt or for Ishtar, and that her child was Tammuz. And in this particular symbolism, they had a sun disk behind their head to represent their royalty. In Catholicism, we see this just transferred to having paintings or images of the child Jesus and his mother Mary with the halo or a sun disk around their heads. Babylon believed in baptizing infants with holy water. They sprinkled the water instead of immersing the baby in the water. The same practice is in Roman Catholicism. The Babylonians believed in the title of Pontifex Maximus, representing the chief head of the Babylonian mystery religion. And in Roman Catholicism, Pontifex Maximus is one of the first names for the office of the Pope. In the Babylonian practices and rituals, the high priest kings were carried on a throne to the temple of their god. We see this same practice, where the Pope is carried on a portable throne to the Basilica of St. Peter. In the pagan religion, the pagan high priest king was believed to be the incarnate of the sun god. And the Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ, or the replacement of Christ on the earth. In other words, the incarnate Christ. And the Pope also claims to be God on earth. In the Babylonian mystery religion, there were statues of the Madonna found all throughout Babylon, even in Egypt, in Hinduism, in other Babylonian civilizations. Well, other ancient civilizations that carried these same Babylonian practices into, you see this same Madonna statue that is worshipped. And you can find this Madonna, only it's called Mary, in the Catholic churches, holding the baby Jesus as well. In Egypt, the Madonna Isis was holding her son Horus. In Hinduism, you find the Devaki and her holding her son Krishna. So you see the same paganistic practices in Roman Catholicism. In the 26th brief example, you have the Babylonian fish god, who was named On. Others call him Dagon. He was half man and half fish. He was depicted by the pagan high priests by them wearing a mitre that was shaped like the open mouth of a fish. So he was wearing a fish head mitre, and a headdress to symbolize man and fish joining when the sun god would set into the ocean, would go beneath the horizon. And you find that many of the popes also wear a fish-like mitre upon their head. So we indeed see that many of the practices of the mystery religion of Babylon, the lion, is found within Roman Catholicism. And here's some pictures showing this. If you look at quote number 9, on the left you see a representation of Dagon being worshipped by the priest, and this priest has a fish head on, and you can see a representation of the same open mouth fish head on the Pope. So just adopting that Babylonian practice. And here's in the very middle at the bottom, you have a picture of Dagon or On, which was the upper part of a man and the lower part of a fish. If you look at quote number 10, you have a picture on the left of Isis, the pagan goddess Isis, with Horus, the child. And notice the sun disk above their head. In Babylon and also in some of the Mexican religions, Aztecs and Incas, you have the Babylonian practices of Semiramis or Ishtar with Nimrod or Tammuz there, her son. Here you have it with the halo, as all called a nimbus or a sun disk, behind the head of this Aztecan image here with the mother goddess and her son, child, there with her. And you can see the same thing depicted in Roman Catholicism with the mother, who they call Mary, with the son, who they call Jesus, and with this sun disk behind both their heads. So the same adaptation from paganism, just with the names changed. If you look at quote number 11, one of the Babylonian practices was to have a pillar that represented the male. And here we can see the same practice called an obelisk at the temple in Egypt. And here we see that the Vatican has the obelisk. They brought it. Here's one there in Egypt. Here was where the other one was, but Rome had it transported from this temple in Egypt and taken to the Vatican and erected right there to represent the male. And here's the church with the door always open. So you can see the extreme symbolism there. And if you look at quote number 12, here we have a relief the sun god Apollo, so this would be from Greece. This was at the temple, on a temple where Apollo was worshipped. You can see the sun alternating rays there. And this is at a Pergamon Museum now. And here in the Vatican, you can see a very similar sun with a face on it, just like here. That is for all to see if they have eyes to see. And here's another statue of a sun symbol at the Vatican. And this time, a woman depicted is holding, dearly embracing, this same sun symbol. And this is found at the Vatican. So here we see the mother holding her son, who she believed in Babylonian mysticism was the rebirth or the reborn son. So we've seen 26 different facts that the lion, represented Babylon, does indeed make up part of the beast or part of Roman Catholicism. So Roman Catholicism has aspects of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within it. The leopard, the bear, and the lion. And so this shows us that the Roman Catholic Church does indeed manifest this second characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. But what about the remaining characteristics? There's eight more. Does Roman Catholicism also manifest eight more characteristics of the beast? Well, this is what we'll continue investigating into next time. It's quite amazing, dear ones, when you begin to investigate, when you understand what the symbols represent, and you can begin piecing together the information to understand Bible prophecy and where it points to, who it identifies. And praise God for allowing us to have this prophecy so readily available for us to read for ourselves. We don't need to have someone read it for us. We can read it for ourselves. We can investigate for ourselves. So the information that I'm sharing with you, don't believe it just because I shared it. Study it for yourself. And that way you can stand on your own studies. You don't have to stand on the studies of someone else, because that's like shifting sand. You need to stand on your own study because you know it for yourself. You've investigated it for yourself and you see that it fits. That way you're standing on your own studies and no one can take that away from you. So we'll continue investigating if Roman Catholicism reveals more of the characteristics of the beast of Revelation 13. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Our closing song is Ancient Words. And praise God for the scriptures. Scripture words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart.
Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope in this world wherever we roam. Bible words will guide us home. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open arms. Oh, let these ancient words impart.
Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Scripture words, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart.
Amen, and praise God for preserving his scriptures. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to have them so readily available, that they're not locked up in a cathedral or a church that we have to go to in order to read thy word or hear it read to us. We can grab your word and read it for ourselves. We can have your spirit lead and guide us into all truth, and thus know for ourselves that your word is true, and it leads us to salvation and eternal life. What a wonderful God you are, and thank you for letting us know such through thy inspired word. Dear ones, please join with me for closing prayer. Father, thank you so very much for the great sacrifice that you have made to make salvation possible to us, the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing from all sin, and the grace and divine power to live without sin. Thank you, dear Savior, for your great sacrifice in giving your life that we might share in your eternal life, for living a righteous life that we might share in your righteousness, and for keeping the commandments so that we might share in keeping the commandments with you as well. And thank you, dear Spirit, for your sacrifice in revealing Jesus to us and not yourself, in revealing the Father to us and not yourself, and in your long suffering to each one of us, unwilling that we should perish in our sins, but continuing to convict, to reprove, to correct us, that we might put away our sins, and then giving us grace and strength to follow Jesus in all areas. I pray that you will help each one of us to follow this godly example of sacrifice, that self may be put down so that Jesus may be uplifted, that our own interests will be set aside, that we may benefit others and help them in their interests. Help us to let your light shine through us, help us to be reflectors of the image of our Savior, that when people look at us, just like with a pane of glass, they see right through it. But when they look at a different angle, they can see the reflection of light from the same pane. Help us indeed to reflect Jesus to others, but none of self is seen. Thank you for making all that possible. Thank you for giving the perfect example of how to accomplish it, dear Savior. And thank you, Spirit, for continually leading and guiding us into exemplifying Jesus in our lives. Thank you also for giving us Bible prophecy, for letting us know that there are several main players in these last days that work for the devil, and for warning us not to be connected with any of these satanic powers. We desire salvation, to live with you forevermore, not destruction. Following the devil, following the ways of the world, cannot give us any type of ability to have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, not life. So help us to turn away from the attractions of the world, the distractions that the devil uses us to keep us away from eternal life in Jesus Christ, and help us to focus more and more of our time in the word that leads to life, which is the Bible. Again, thank you for this precious treasure. Thank you for letting us know that we are living in the last days, that almost all of Bible prophecy pointing to this time has been fulfilled. There are no other time prophecies that needs to be fulfilled before Christ can come. The only time prophecy left is the literal 1,000 years, and that won't take place until after Christ has come. So it's not by a time prophecy that we know the coming of Jesus is soon. It's by signs of the times. It's by understanding who the devil is using to lead all the world to wander after the beast. And help us to clearly see who the beast is, that we might avoid being connected with her and thus lost along with her. Thank you for the freedom to study into these things, for being uninterrupted, for not having the meeting closed down or the internet connection broken. Thank you that we still have freedom to fellowship together from all parts of the world and to study into these salvational truths. I pray, dear Spirit, that you will impress these matters into each listening heart. So that they will not be so easily robbed away or forgotten, but may become the theme of discussion and studying into. And thank you so much that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and going home. Help us to be prepared and to help others get prepared. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, dear ones. Just to give you a little more information about the website, lightministries.com is still offline. The registrar still refuses to arrange the records to point to where the site can get online. The hosting company that I chose to host the site still refuses to put lightministries.com online. So I was able to have other domains connected with Light Ministries, such as lettherebelightministries.com. It's a long domain to type out there, but lettherebelightministries.com is online, although not all of the website is available yet. LTBLministries.com is online. That's what you were able to see this morning. There's other domains that are also connected to the website. But there is hope. Praise God for hope. When I transferred lightministries.com over to the registrar, there is a mandatory 60-day lock put on the domain to where it cannot be transferred to anyone else for that 60 days. That is to help prevent individuals from stealing domains and then controlling them according to their will. So there's a 60-day lock put on it to where if you discover that a domain that you own has been stolen and someone else is utilizing it, you can then file a complaint and have the domain returned back to you as its rightful owner. So it's done for security purposes. That 60-day period ends in just a few days. So once it ends, I'll be able to transfer the domain to a different registrar and then hopefully that registrar will follow my requests and have the domain be able to point to the website and come back online as lightministries.com. So you were able to see the website there, but that was under LTBL, Let There Be Light, LTBLministries.com. And you can also type in Let There Be Light Ministry, the full name, lettherebelightministries.com, and see the same website. But again, not all the links work on that particular website. There needs to be some bugs worked out of it. But at least part of the website is back online. Lord willing, lightministries.com will be back online shortly. We appreciate your prayers and your thoughts and support and your intercessory prayer through all of this. Yes, thank you so much for keeping it lifted to God. I try to find some positive out of every negative. And if you look hard enough, you can see a positive. As I've had to call and talk to the techs and the customer support and everything else about the inability of getting the site online or having it pointed where I want it to point, since June 15th, so more than, about 2.5 months. I have encouraged, the people that I've talked with, not all, but probably 90% of the people I've talked with to visit, truechurchofgod.info. And I know a lot of them have, because one particular, tech that I was talking to, in the ending of our conversation, I said, well, you have a wonderful weekend. And he goes, thank you. I will as I go to church on Sunday. So I know individuals have visited the truechurchofgod.info and have come into connection with the issue of Sabbath versus Sunday. And this one particular individual made sure he let me know that he goes to church on Sunday, even though that was not part of our conversation whatsoever. So I know that it has traveled around that particular phone bank or phone center there in the Philippines. And so that there is a positive out of this. The individuals are coming into connection with the truth that I could have never reached out to unless this website problem occurred. So God is good. Even though the devil is shutting down one domain, he can't shut down the truth from going forth and being discussed. So God always has a way to make sure that his word does not return void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which it was given. And so regardless of what the devil does through his agents to try and stop the truth from going forth, God finds ways that the present truth still goes forth. And I checked the stats of our YouTube page, Let There Be Light Ministries there on YouTube. And we've gained more visitors. We've gained subscriptions to our website channel, our YouTube channel. In this past month, and we have for quite a while. So even though the website is down and people can't click on the link to take them to YouTube, God is leading individuals to visit the YouTube channel anyways. And the truth is still going forward. Oh, yes. One of the links that is not active, at the LTBL Ministries is the tracks. The other is, booklets. Those two areas, use a hard link to get to instead of a soft link. And it's the hard link that, the host of the site needs to find a way to fix so that anyone who clicks on either a soft link or a hard link on the ltblministry.com site will be able to view the page connected with those links. That's something that still needs to be worked out. At the moment, the tracks cannot be, the track page cannot be accessed, and neither can the booklet page. But everything else can, except for the True Church page or the home church link. That doesn't work either because that's another hard link. But Lord willing, those will be remedied soon. And Lord willing, lightministries.com will be active once again on the web. And then you can visit any of the links without any problems like you were able to do so before. So that's an update. It has some good news. Lord willing, it will become fantastic news by this next Sabbath. We shall see what God's will is. So again, thank you for your prayers and support. And are there any thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, songs, anything else that you'd like to share?
Yee had a question about if they could print, like, you know, the tracks from the Let There Be Light Ministries.
Thank you, dear sister, and I've already answered that question. The tracks link does not work at the moment. Lord willing, it will work shortly.
Sorry, I didn't know that you answered it already. I just saw the text, so.
It's okay. Thank you for bringing it to my attention in case I missed it. Appreciate that.
Mom wants to know if you can keep this person named Daryl in your prayers, that they will be able to come into the room.
No one needs a cat that does Dopplers in the hospital.
He's a tech that does Dopplers in the hospital, and Sister Joan was talking with him and sharing with him. So just keep that in prayer, and hopefully he can get in. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. And praise the Lord that you're witnessing, that you're witnessing even when you're going through affliction. That is wonderful. Perhaps that was the reason why you had to go to the hospital, so that you'd be able to meet Daryl and others and be able to witness to them that you would have never been able to witness to other than through this affliction. So praise God indeed, and we will keep him and others in prayers.
She says, that particular hospital.
Yeah, that is true. That would not have been a hospital that you normally would have gone to because it's farther away from your home. But God closed the doors to the closer hospitals and allowed you to go to that particular hospital. It's wonderful how God arranges circumstances, and a lot of times we just think it's happenstance, you know. But God had his hand in it from the beginning.
Elder Rob, I have a question just for clarity. I've been thinking about it, but just bear with me as I put it into actual words. We see that a lot of the sermon today and from last week, a lot of the word Christian, being a Christian, right? It's clubbed with so many different things. And it just, I'm like, how do you differentiate, right? Because then there's the Catholic that are considered themselves Christians, and then you have like the other churches, branches that are Christians, and then you have, are we considered Christians? Like, I just like, it seems convoluted, right? And how do you differentiate and make a stand? I was just thinking about it, and I wanted to ask that.
Oh, thank you, sister. It's an excellent question. Very basically, a Christian is someone who follows Christ. So it's a follower of Christ. That's what Christian means. But not everyone who follows Christ really and truly follows Christ. So the term Christian has become more of a generic term to mean anyone who is a believer in Christ, but not necessarily a follower of Christ. So here you have the Catholic Church. They started out being a true follower of Christ. Paul was one of the ones that established the church at Rome. They were indeed in the beginning true followers of Christ. But then over time, they degenerated from being a true follower of Christ to just a Christian. They've chosen Christ as their Savior, but they're not really imitating him in their life. So to be a Christian involves two different meanings. One is you claim to that Christ is your Savior. The next is you imitate Christ in your life. And so in the Catholic Church, you can have individual members who do indeed imitate Christ in their life, but they're connected with a church that is only Christian in name. Because we've seen here that a lot of their doctrinal beliefs, a lot of their practices are pagan. They're just covered over with a Christian name, like, you know, the Apostle Peter or John or Matthew or whatever. When in actuality, it's Jupiter and Mars and so on. So when someone calls themselves a Christian, it could mean that they've accepted Christ as their Savior, but not necessarily they're acting like Christ. Paul had the same problem with the Jews in his day. He goes, they're not all Israel who are of Israel. Because if they were really Israelite, they would be worshiping the true God, which was Jesus Christ, to the Jews. But they call themselves Israelite or followers of God, when in actuality, the leadership crucified Christ, not following God. They broke the commandments, right? So Paul also brought up, not everyone who calls themselves a child of Abraham is really a child of Abraham. Because if you were a child of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. You would be just like Abraham. Same with a Christian. If you're truly a Christian, you would act like Christ. So there's many Christians out there who are only Christian in name. They're not Christian in life. And so here we see with the beast of Revelation 13, all the world is made to worship this beast. So it's a religious entity. It claims Christ as its Savior, but it's persecuting the followers of Christ. It makes war with the saints of God, those who actually follow Christ. So we see that there's a great deception. The beast calls itself Christian, but it turns around and persecutes the real Christians. So is the Catholic Church Christian? Yes. Is the Methodist Church Christian? Yes. Is the Adventist Church Christian? Yes. Is this church here Christian? Yes. But are we Christian in life? That's what matters with God. Everyone who confesses Christ as their Savior has their name written in the Book of Life. But everyone whose name is written in the Book of Life is going to have an examination of their character take place. They've confessed Christ as their Savior. Have they really followed Him in their life? So everyone that has named the name of Christ is going to have their character investigated into. The judgment is going to take place. And they will be judged according to their deeds, their works. Have they really imaged Christ in their character? Or have they just lied about their profession? They claim to be a follower of Christ, but they really followed the devil. So God brings out in the scriptures that there is a gigantic religious organization who is deceiving people into believing that they are the true church, when in actuality, they're the synagogue of Satan. So it can be difficult, but not impossible, because Christ told us, by their fruits, not what they profess, by their fruits, you'll be able to know whether they're a true follower of God or whether they're part of the synagogue of Satan, those who call themselves Jews, but they're really not.
Interesting. Thank you, Elder.
Yeah, there's examination that needs to be done. So it involves time. It involves carefulness. It involves investigating, examining. And it involves knowing what the standard is between good and evil, between light and darkness. And that standard to determine between good and evil is God's inspired word. Yeah, I'm sorry, dear sister. Comment in the room says, we're planning to print tracts. I tried to open the tracts page, but I can't access it yet. I'm sorry, it's unavailable at the moment. Lord willing, we can get that solved this week, or this new week coming up, so that it can be available for anyone to access and to download and to use the information to print and so on. So thank you for your prayers. It's God's website. This is God's ministry. So whatever he wants to do with it is what is best. And at the moment, certain portions of the site are not available. And at the moment, certain domains connected with the site are not working. But at least a good portion of the site is up. And I do have PDF copies of certain tracts that I can send you through email. So if you let me know which tracts you would like, I can send you a PDF copy or send you a printed or a written copy through email, and then you can utilize that in being able to print or in being able to disseminate. So that avenue is still available. But since the website is not up, I can't get emails through the website. So I have a temporary email at the moment. It's, here, let me put it in the room. It's ltblmin@outlook.com. So that email does work, although they suspended it because they didn't like some of the activity that was on it. And then they allowed me to continue using it after 2 days. So it is being monitored. But we'll utilize what we can until we can't utilize it anymore, and then God will open up another avenue. Since the email is down and the website is not working, I haven't been able to put out a newsletter since March. So Lord willing, things will get solved and remedied and be back to normal, and then I'll be able to get the newsletter out and everything will hopefully go back to how it was before. But at least individuals are beginning to recognize that we are indeed in a real battle. It's a spiritual battle. Sides are being chosen. Individuals who do not like the present truth are fighting against it. That's why the website is still down. And choices are being made. So when the website comes back up, please make sure that you download everything that you think you might need. Put it in a storage place on your computer so you'll be able to access it if the website goes down in the future. You'll be able to have it on hand so it can be utilized instead of having to just click a link and then download it from the site when you need it. Be sure you download everything that you think you can possibly need beforehand when the website is back up, so that you can have that information ready at hand. You don't have to rely upon the website in case it might no longer be available. So we're in a real battle. The devil has his agents doing everything that they can to try and prevent the truth from going forth. But you also have God defeating the devil and allowing the message of salvation, the present truth, to go forth, even though certain avenues don't work. So go to work, dear ones. Spread the message of salvation. Let your light shine, because it will hasten the coming of our Savior, and we can go home that much sooner. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions? Please feel free. Oh, thank you, dear sister. We'll look forward to your email, and then we'll find the tracks that you need and send them to you.
I guess I, going back to what was being studied, I noticed that many of the graphics shared, the pictures shared, I was very familiar with them from young age. And now I see how they've transformed in so many different ways, or learned by God's grace, and cultures, they have their own version too of the, like you were showing, that they have their own versions of that. And their own versions of nativity, also many of the, varied Christian denominations. I guess I'm wondering, because even it was mentioned about Krishna, that it seems like this whole thing has permeated so many different places. I guess I kind of wonder, and maybe I just need the encouraging light, let's speak, how in the world are their eyes going to be open when for so many centuries they've been bathing kind of paganism in so many areas throughout the world? I guess I just kind of wonder how are they going to have their eyes open like that to see what it's really about?
Yeah, it's, God still is working miracles. It's the Holy Spirit that opens the understanding and lets individuals awaken from sleep. The darkness is removed and they're able to see clearly. Without the Holy Spirit, I don't think a single person could be saved. They would have no desire to be saved, because we're of a fallen nature, which means we're going to follow the fallen way. So without the Holy Spirit being sent to try and stop us from falling into that fallen way, none of us would want to change. So, yeah, that's true. Saul was dead set on going to Damascus to bring as many Christians as he could back to Jerusalem to stand trial, or to be put in the dungeons, or to be killed. But Paul had an honest heart. And so that was something that God could awaken. But look at what God had to do to awaken Paul, or Saul, you know. He was kicking against the pricks of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was there pricking his heart, saying, you're not doing right. No, 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 no. Don't do this. You're not following the right way. But Saul was so resting his faith upon the corrupt priesthood, that he thought he was doing right by following their commands. I mean, they claimed to worship God. Their voice was like the voice of God. So Paul honestly was believing he was doing God's will and following the commands of Caiaphas and Annas. And the only way that Paul could be awoken from that deception was by Christ personally coming to him in a vision and saying, "What are you doing, Saul? Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul didn't know who it was. "Who are you?" And Christ then said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to keep kicking against the prickings of my spirit. Stop it," you know. And that woke Paul up. It woke Saul up, who then became converted into Paul. So God can still do miracles today in an honest heart.
He was blinded by the light of Christ and the change was performed.
Yeah, amen.
That's something to think about.
Amen. Saul was in such darkness that the light of Christ blinded him. He was so accustomed to the darkness that the bright light blinded him. It actually burnt the surface of his eyes. It took 3 days for those scaly burnt portions of the skin of his eyes to fall off. And that was because he allowed himself to accept Christ as his Savior, repent of his sins, and be baptized. It was after those steps had been taken that the scales fell from his eyes and he could see clearly. But the vision that Paul had afterwards was not as sharp as it was before. So having to go through that experience, even though Paul could see, his eyesight was not perfect. He was farsighted, but not nearsighted. So he couldn't see small lettering. It had to be bigger for him to read it. So he was ever after affected by his previous blindness. And that kept Paul humble. Paul asked Christ 3 times to remove his poor eyesight so that he could see better. 3 times, Christ did not heal him. And then Christ spoke to him and said, "My faith is made perfect in your weakness." Paul recognized that when he recognized his weakness, he had to depend upon Christ for help, and that made him strong in Christ. So he says, "I'll glory in all kinds of tribulation because I know then I have to depend upon Christ to get through the tribulation, and that makes me strong in the Savior." So his poor eyesight was a reminder of the victory that he had won in Christ Jesus. And that kept him humble through all of the great things that happened in the remaining part of his ministry. So affliction and not being healed completely from affliction is not a bad thing, because it keeps us humble, dependent upon Christ, and then we become strong to gain the victory through Christ. So when you've asked God to heal you from something or to grant you something and it doesn't happen the way you want it to, that's not a thing to complain about. It's a thing to glory in, because that very area keeps you humble and dependent upon Christ for help. And that's what makes you strong. So God still does miracles today. When someone understands the truth and gives up their error, that is a great miracle. So in answer to your question, it's difficult, but not impossible, because with God, all things are possible. In Revelation 18, it says the entire world is filled with glory of the angel that is poured out from heaven. So when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the entire world is filled with glory. That means a lot of people in darkness are going to see the light. Their blindness is going to be removed when they accept Jesus, repent of their sins, and are baptized into the truth. Just like with Paul.
I have a strange question, Brother Bob. You know. I've been doing a lot of studies at the Garden of Eden. My question: why was the tree of knowledge placed in the garden while having the tree of life as salvation?
The brief answer, it was a test. But it was the slightest test that God could give and still test Adam and Eve. It wasn't the greatest test. It was the slightest test. Out of all the trees in the entire garden, which was many, Adam and Eve could eat. It was just one out of the many that could not be eaten from. That was a very slight test. If God would have made all the trees in the garden the knowledge of good and evil and only the tree of life available to eat, that would have been a tremendous test. But God didn't have the test as the greatest. He had it as the least. But they still had to be tested. And sadly, they failed.
And Bob, we can look at it even today. If the tree that was with knowledge of good and evil and the other one give everlasting life, it's like taking all of the teachings of the world today, that they have so many different beliefs and they all acquiring knowledge from someone that in reality is not the living truth, which is the word of God.
And then you have the word of God that is in the spirit. If you continue following a man's teaching or man's idea, you will be partaking of that same type of tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you will lose yourself, you know, from salvation, because the only one that can be able to really give us his righteousness is really Christ. So the others can cover us, and we are not able to stand before the Father blameless. So if you take the beginning, it's the same way spiritually how it's going to end at the end. We have to go to the one that not only give us and grant us salvation for everlasting life, which if you partake of that tree, you will never die.
Amen. Amen. So now it's kind of reversed. God gave the slightest test, only one tree out of many. Man fell. Now, the many versus the one. So as our dear sister brought out, there's only one way, truth, and life. Out of the many ways, falsehoods, and death. But we have God himself reaching out to us. We have Christ himself reaching out to us. And we have the Spirit himself reaching out to us to steer us away from the many to the one that leads to eternal life, and that is Christ Jesus. So with God, all things are possible. All the many can be recognized as deception, and the one recognized as truth. And praise God for their help, because without their help, none of us would be saved. Are there any other thoughts, questions, comments? Please feel free. On another topic, our dear sister Dixie brought out a real life occurrence of having a bird bomb upon her head. That shows you that birds do have a sense of humor, if you will. And I also have an experience of a similar nature with birds and bird bombs. It wasn't appropriate to share it earlier, but I'd like to share the testimony now. When I was going to college, there was it was in the summer. It was pretty warm, and I drove home, and the only shade for the car was under this big tree out there by the street. And I noticed that there were spots on my windshield and spots on my hood from the birds that roosted in the tree to avoid the heat of the sun. And so I knew that if I parked under there, I would have to keep my windows rolled up. But I didn't want to roll my windows all the way up, because then it would bake in the heat of the summer sun. So I lowered the window probably about a half inch or less, and there was a gutter rail over the top of it. So if a bird dropped a bomb straight down, there would be no way it would get into the window. They would have to come in on an angle and then release as they went up, right? And I said, no way can a bird get through this tiny little crack with the rail above it, the gutter rail. So I felt I was safe. In the morning, when I got to the car to drive home, I noticed on my seat a bird bomb. There was no way, I thought, that that bird would have the intelligence and would have the ability to come in on an angle, raise up at the last moment, and let loose to where it would be able to go through this tiny little window crack and into the car. But it was there. I could not deny it. And I hadn't spoken to the birds. I hadn't challenged them, hey, you know, don't you dare. like our dear sister Dixie said, this is my garden, you know, be quiet. But it was there. Could not deny it. I just sat there and laughed and recognized that birds are very intelligent. God has given them the ability to do mathematical equations to know exactly what angle to come in, when to pull up, and when to release in order to make it through a tiny little crack and into my front seat. So even though we don't think birds are very intelligent, they are extremely intelligent. They also have a sense of humor, because I can just imagine the birds watching me as I came out the front door, got to my car door, and then looked on my chair. I could imagine them up there, you know, snickering away, however birds snicker. But that was something amazing.
That bird was a flying tiger.
I'm just glad I was not in the chair when it happened. That, that would have been amazing. Yeah, go ahead, Sister Dixon.
I had another experience with birds just not too long ago. I was driving down a pretty busy street, and I looked up and I saw these geese flying overhead. And I just watched them as they passed by. They were way up high and far away. And lo and behold, they hit my windshield. Here again, what are the odds with all the cars and me sitting there or driving? So I don't know what it is with birds.
Oh, they love you, dear sister. I think birds are going to have a sense of humor in heaven as well, but they won't be bombing us. They'll be more playing with us. Comment room says they know what they're doing, I believe. I believe that too. If Michelle would give you her testimony of a squirrel, you'd see another aspect to other creatures.
Yes, I will tell you that story. Okay. I was pregnant with my third child, and we lived in Paradise, California. And the mailbox was out in front of the house. So I went outside, and I went to the mailbox, and this pine cone comes down. I'm like, what pine cone? And I look up, and there's this squirrel on the line. He's chucking pine cones at me, as I'm walking back to the house. And he did it when I came out of the house and when I was by the mailbox. So I'm like, you stupid squirrel, leave me alone. So then he just checked another one as I was walking back to the house. And so then I got in the house and I'm like, man, really? The squirrel doesn't like me or something. But anyway, but that was an adventure.
We have a story about a hummingbird that hit our window while we are about to end our service. And Didi will continue.
Oh, okay. So during, of course, hi everyone. It's nice to, happy Sabbath, yay. I love you, church family. Anyways, so we heard like a thud on the window and we looked up and of course we're paying attention to the sermon, but we're like, what was that? And there was a hummingbird that was laying on the floor and my mom rescued it. She held it. We were praying, you know, we're like, Jesus, please, like, I don't want it to die on us. And it was twitching. So I remembered like a video I saw a couple weeks ago that I don't know if like I had like a nudge in my ear if my angel told me to watch it. But for some reason I clicked on this video that was like, oh, how to save a hummingbird, like weeks ago. And I immediately ran to our cabinet and like made a little sugar water and fed it to the hummingbird. And within like less than a minute, it perked up and just started flying all over the place. So, you know, praise be to God. And I'm really happy that, you know, something tragic didn't happen this Sabbath day. But I just appreciate that we got to see a little piece of God's creation survive.
Well, amen. And praise God you were able to notice it because they're pretty small birds. And then had the wisdom to know how to revive it. That's wonderful. There was a comment in the room here. It's mentioned, our great aunt, the birds would always target her. She had her hair just perfect and would not get out of the car until every hair was in place. And then I guess the rest of the story is the birds would then target her to mess up her hair. I know birds have a sense of humor. Another comment, it says, my husband always gave a squirrel a nut. And when he did not have a nut, the squirrel came and bit him on his toe. He had bare feet. Yeah, they can get accustomed to a certain routine. And when that routine doesn't take place, they can get upset. Many of you know we have two cats. We had three, but one passed away. So we have two cats, and my particular cat is named Peaches. She has become accustomed to the routine of when to go to bed, or when I go to bed. And so when it comes close to the time of going to bed, which is around 9:30-ish, 10:30-ish, she'll come out to where we are, and she'll just kind of stand there and stare at me. Or she'll get up and make herself a nuisance so that I pet her, become distracted, and recognize that it's bedtime. And if I don't get up and then go to bed, she'll stare at me some more, and then she'll go leading the way to the bed, right? If I don't then take the hint, she'll come back out, she'll stare at me, she'll distract me. So they get into the habit of certain things, like with the nut or with other routines. They get into that habit. And some of them, like that squirrel, can become upset if that routine is not followed. Now with Peaches, her upsetness is not taken out with claws or anything like that. It's more making herself a nuisance until I finally give in and go to bed. But animals are given their own particular characteristics, and they develop their own particular character in combination with those characteristics. And I just wonder how delightful they're going to be in heaven, because the negative characteristics aren't going to be there. It's all going to be positive, but they'll still have their routines, and it'll be quite amazing.
Animals teaches us some wonderful lessons.
My father had a routine with when I was a little girl, probably about 8 years old. We had 9 dogs and 3 cats then. Each, when he would come home from work, he brought hamburger. And the dogs knew it, even the cats. He would sit in his chair at the kitchen table, and he would tell the dogs to line up, and they would line up and sit down, and he'd have like a ball of hamburger. And he would call the dog by name, give him the hamburger. He called the next dog by name, but one of the other dogs got out of line, and he said, "Get back in line. It's not your turn yet." So the dog sat back down, and then the cats would come, and they would come and get their little bits of hamburger, and then they would go back and sit down in line. And it was so cool to watch. And then my mother had a chicken, a rooster, that would live in the back in the barn yard back in our house on Victoria. And each morning at 5 o'clock, he would come, jump over the fence, run down the driveway type thing, get on this rail on the back porch, and he would tap on the window. And then my mother would let him in, and then she'd give him a little bowl of popcorn with a little bit of coffee that she drank every morning. And so that chicken, that rooster, would sit there and have coffee and popcorn with my mother every morning before she went to work. And so when the rooster was done, he would get on her shoulder, and he would nestle his head into her hair, because she had like long hair then. And then he would get down. He would walk across the kitchen floor out to the back door. My mother would open the back door. The chicken would run to the back, get on the fence, and crow. And every morning this chicken did this. So we kind of had the weirdest animals, really. But that, I thought the chicken was the best one. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you from what I remember as being a little girl. So anyway, okay. Love you all.
That's amazing. I love you too. Sister Dixie, go ahead.
Have you ever heard that it's the rooster that crows, but it's the hen that brings forth the goods? I think that's funny. My daughter has several pets. She has dogs and cats, and every time she goes to the bathroom, they all line up in the doorway. And I do not, no matter where they are in the house, when she goes into the bathroom, they all line up, and I don't know what their thinking is.
Interesting. I hadn't heard that one before.
Sister Joan would like me to show a picture, if that would be okay. Okay, hang on. It's called Squirrel Acrobatics.
It's stationary. If it's supposed to be a video, it's not working.
It's the squirrel getting into the bird feeder. The head of the squirrel is down here.
Okay.
Yeah, he's upside down, she says.
Okay, thank you. So I wonder how the animals are going to be like in heaven and the new earth. They're each going to have their own particular characteristic, but they're going to have their own particular character. We can see a little bit of it here, but it will be wonderful to be with the animals in heaven. Go ahead, dear sister.
Animals can also be used. When I was working in my job before I became a Christian, the family had two cats. One of them is called Max, and the other one was Rupee. You know the Garfield kind of looking color cat? This cat was as fat as that cat, but he was very playful. And because of some kind of urinary tract infection, he dies. So I used to play with him so much to the point that sometimes in the morning he would come up on my table and sit on my keyboard because he wanted me to play with him. So they saw the contact, you know, like the reaction that I had with him. So they didn't know how to tell me that the cat was taken to be put to sleep. And the office was really quiet, because they wanted to, this office was in someone's home. That's when I left Wall Street and decided to come a little bit closer home. And the law got me a job like only like 3 blocks away from my house. And it was paying more than when I was in Wall Street. Isn't that something? Anyway, and he even gave me 4 days in a week instead of the 5 days. And that is because I told my boss, I have a bigger boss. And she said, what did you mean? I said, if I had to choose between you and God, you're going to have to go. She says, but wait a minute, what did you mean? I said, because I'm coming in here on Friday, and I guess I'm just coming to feed the cat because I finished my work on Thursday. So she said, no. So you know what? Don't come on Friday. And I was so glad because on Friday now, I can sit down and allow people to come in the house and see the videos of the studies that I used to have. Anytime when we used to send tithes, Let There Be Light Ministry used to send videos. If it wasn't videos, it was tracks and stuff like that. Oh, by the way, because of all those paperwork that was sent, I made a binder. Because I said someday something's going to happen and then we're not going to be able to use the computer. So I have a binder with a lot of the studies and a lot of the tracks. So whenever I want something, I take it and make copies and I always share it. But going back to the story, the cat had passed, but they gave me a chance. They said, Rose, they're going to put him down this week. So if you want to spend a little bit of time with Rupee. And I couldn't understand how much I love this cat so much. I was crying like if it was somebody, like, you know, a person. But I have so much history with him while we were there. So the mother asked me, don't worry, you're going to meet him in heaven. He's going to go. And I said, I've been trying to give them the non-immortality of the soul. And then I said, well, this is the chance. I took the whole situation with the cat, and I was able to share with her something that I don't know how I was going to bring it along, because people say I don't talk about two things, politics and religion. But being that the cat was the object at that time, they was able to sit and to be able to hear what I couldn't share with them in another occasion. I just wanted to share that.
Oh, thank you for sharing. And yeah, you know, who would think that the subject of an animal could actually bring in the whole state of the dead issue? But that's true. Another comment, it says, I cannot look at reptiles for long. It makes me cringe. The only gecko I'm not scared of is the green one who talks in Geico. So I hope they're all cuter when we get to heaven. And yes, they will be. They will be. I imagine that the animals are even going to be more affectionate on the new earth than they were before sin came in. And it will just be wonderful. And, you know, we talk about the idea of maybe having our loved pets that have passed away return to us on the new earth. And I've searched through the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, and I can't find anywhere where it mentions that idea. But I do know it is within the character of God to restore to us our loved pets. So we'll just have to wait and see. I do know that heaven is going to be so much better than what we can think or ask. So if our pets aren't restored to us, then we'll have new ones, you know. But whatever God sees is for the best, that is what is going to occur. But I do know it's within his character to grant us our pets. But we will see. Heaven will be great with or without our pets. But it would be nice to have them. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we end today's service? Please go right ahead.
Okay, go, Mom.
I'll put my picture on there.
Oh, hi, sorry.
I just wanted to say God truly gave us a wonderful gift in the Sabbath day. It occurs once a week, and it doesn't change. It's still once a week, years, years and years. And this wonderful gift, being a Sabbath day, allows us to encourage each other, to reach out and touch each other. And that's the perfect gift of love that God gives his followers every Sabbath day. They can meet and share part of their life with their other brothers and sisters, and especially on the Sabbath, and with the presence of the heavenly host also, all three gods. What a wonderful gift that is. And I certainly enjoy every Sabbath meeting with you and hearing all about your experiences and studying God's word together. I just want to say thank you for being here today, for sharing with me and with everyone else. Love you. Big hugs. Love to my twin. Our big day's coming up in about a week. We're reaching 86. Woohoo!
Thank you, my wonderful sister and twin. It's a delight to see you. You don't know how much light it is, but it is. And we have to thank God for giving us the privilege. And through the technology that he has given, man, it allows us to get closer. Can you imagine?
I can't hear him.
I can't understand.
Yeah.
You didn't hear me?
I'm having a little trouble. You almost have to scream at me for me to hear you. And I don't mind. Go ahead and scream.
Well, I was saying that it's wonderful to able to see you. And it gives my heart a wonderful feeling, my twin. And yes, I just waiting for the couple days that will bring us closer to enjoying our next 86 years.
Yeah. You're the elder.
Not too much. Just 4 days.
Okay, I'm done.
Oh, praise the Lord. A double 86th birthday here in September. That's wonderful. Praise God for almost another year of life to you both. And praise God as well for having dear Sister Joan with us on the Sabbath instead of in the hospital. So God was merciful there as well.
It would be a triple because my birthday is in September.
Yeah, you're September girl too.
As well. Did you forget, dear?
No, I said a double 86th birthday in September. I don't think you're going to be 86. But you do have a birthday, and so praise God for your birthday and any other birthdays in September that are coming up. God is indeed merciful.
Also, Gina's birthday is in September.
Well, praise God for her birthday as well. And for Brother Blue's birthday. Boy, we got a lot of September babies in here.
Sister Joan wants to say something.
Happy birthday to all the September babies. So glad you're all in God's family with us. What a wonderful family we have. So full of love and tenderness towards each other.
Yeah.
Appreciate that. God is good.
And a lot of blessings to you, my dear twin.
A lot of blessings to you.
Oh.
Well, happy birthday to everybody. God bless. And we'll see you when we do the looking up song.
Thank you.
Dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath and a blessed new week. Thank you for your prayers and your thoughts, and hopefully by the next Sabbath, lightministries.com will be transferred and live. That will be wonderful. But whatever the Lord's will is, that is the best. But dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Regina. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.